James chapter 3, I want to begin in verse 13 tonight, and I'll read this passage and make some comments, then I'll read verses 13 through 18. James 3:13, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. Tonight I want to briefly share with you on the subject of a wise man and God's wisdom. That's a good question. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? So we need to have discernment, and we need to be able to make good sound judgments on who has wisdom, who's telling the truth, who has the knowledge of God. And so I love passages like that in the Bible that ask questions, because I'm just kind of one of those guys that I have a lot of questions, and I want to know too, who has wisdom among us? Who's endued with the knowledge of God? And so I want to answer that tonight, and I also want to add to that again, maturity. Who's wise among us? Who's mature among us? Because if we can surround ourselves with wise people, we can have better quality and a better quality and kind of life. If we can become wise and mature in the kingdom, we can be a blessing to so many people that are in need of that. So I'm going to answer that question, who's wise, and then who is mature among us? Verse 14 says, but if you have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. For where envy and strife is, there's confusion in every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. In those passages, we have God's word on the subject of wisdom, and he speaks of two kinds of wisdom, and that people are operating in one kind of wisdom or another. One wisdom is earthly, sensual, and devilish. It's wisdom. Sounds good. Sounds right. But God says it's earthly, devilish, and sensual. Then there is a wisdom that comes from above, and he gives us in verse 18 the litmus test for the wisdom that's from above. Now, I don't know about you, but throughout my life, and I'm sure if you think for a moment, you've been in situations where two people are saying the complete opposite over a situation, and both of them sound right, and both of them may be good people. For instance, we can nearly all identify with a church split, and we should never have a church split here at Victory Life if we know the word and we have discernment and we know how to make sound judgments. As a matter of fact, if you're taking notes, let me give you three words there that relate to your maturity, your spiritual growth, your development in the kingdom. Who is wise and who is mature? Three words that make up maturity for sure are discernment. Discernment. One of the things that you should hunger for and you should desire is to develop in your walk with God where you can discern things, where you can see through the fog, where you can see through lies, hypocrisies, and you can discern. You can tell what's right or wrong, because some things in their presentation can appear to be good or right, but they're wrong and they're bad. And without discernment, then you make bad decisions. And if you make bad decisions, you can mess up your life. So discernment, that's part of growing up. Part of being a mature person, a mature Christian, is you're able to discern a lie and discern the truth and discern right and discern what's wrong, etc., etc. The second word I want you to write down is wisdom. That's just a part of maturity, is wisdom. Wisdom is the proper application of knowledge. In our youth, we get knowledge, but many times in our zeal, we don't apply the knowledge right, and so we do damage. We can still hurt our lives or hurt other people's lives, even with knowledge and the right kind of knowledge. And so as you mature naturally, you apply things better, and you become more successful. Well, so it is in the kingdom of heaven. As we walk with God, as we grow, as we mature, we apply the things that we learn in the Word of God even more accurately and in simplicity, and we prosper. And so wisdom is a part of maturity. You should be wising up, if you will. You should be getting some smarts about you if you're sincere and you're walking with God. And then the third word that Christians even fear and that the culture refuses to participate in, and that's why the majority and the masses in the culture get deceived, is the word judgment. They don't understand judgment. And a part of being wise and a part of being mature is making judgments. Now, we get a little confused in the church between the difference of being judgmental and making good judgments. We shouldn't be judgmental, and that could take a couple of hours to explain. I understand that, but there is a difference between being just judgmental about everything and everybody and making good, sound judgments. You're not going to be successful. You're not going to be fruitful if you don't learn how to judge. And there's some things you have to judge. You've got to judge and make a judgment. Are we going to watch that program or not watch that program? Are we going to go there or are we not going to go there? Are we going to submit our family to this kind of a situation or are we not? In my own personal life, I have to make judgments on who I'm going to hang around. And that's not always easy. And while I don't want to be judgmental, and while I want to love somebody, for instance, that smokes dope, and I want to bless them, and I want to befriend them, I'm not going to smoke their dope. And I'm not going to go where they're making a deal and fellowshipping with marijuana. I don't want to be judgmental, but I have to make a judgment call that marijuana, dope, and drugs are not going to be a part of my family and a part of my life and a part of this church. And while we reach out to people that smoke marijuana and we love you, if you're still smoking marijuana, we want to get you free from that kind of thing. And my judgment that I make is it'll destroy your brain cells. And I've talked to some of you. You cannot afford to lose any more brain cells. Isn't that right? And it'll destroy your marriage. It'll destroy your kids. And can you see how I can't be passive about that and just, like the world, come up with some philosophy, well, we shouldn't judge. Well, that's exactly what the devil wants you to believe, to lock you into defeat, to lock you into immaturity, to lock you into unfruitfulness. Part of growing up and part of being wise is making judgment calls. We have to learn to make righteous judgment calls. And in our immaturity, even as Christians many times, we don't make good sound judgments about people, and that gets us in trouble. And we don't make good sound judgments about situations, and that gets us in trouble. So it's not that we don't judge, it's that we need to learn to judge righteously, soundly, accurately, according to the mind of God, the principles of God, and the Word of God. And so those three words are going to be a part of your life for the rest of your life. And as you relate to those three words, discernment, wisdom, and judgment, that's going to determine your maturity level. And I'm going to say something here just in my introduction concerning God using us, because most of us want to be used in this church. And God is going to use you and is only able to use you in proportion to your maturity level. Now, that was a pretty good amen. A few nods. One good hallelujah. But that wasn't near as good as the response I had last night, so maybe I should have saved that till I said a few more things, and then you could have bought into that thinking. So I'm going to reevaluate what I just said, where you're sitting, where your mind might be, and we're going to try that again. Are everybody ready? I want you to look good on tape. Everybody ready? God is only able to use you in proportion to your maturity level. Wow, y'all act like you know that. That's good. That's good. Now, think about what I'm saying to you. See, God wants to use everybody in here, and we get mixed up in church a lot of times about holiness, and, you know, God's only able to use me in proportion to my holiness, so we get into works and trying to be holy so God will use us, and we get mixed up over that issue, and I don't want to go there, but while God's not using me in proportion to my holiness, I need to be holy and I need to live holy, because unholiness can give Satan place to hinder the work of God in my life. I don't live holy to prove to God and earn the right to be used by God, but throughout my ministry and throughout my walk with God, I have learned, even though I haven't heard this taught, and I wasn't taught it, I've learned it and experienced it, I will reach a certain level of maturity and God is able to give me more and allow me to have more, because as I've matured in areas, I am able to handle more ministry, more influence, more of the kingdom of heaven. And so if I quit maturing and I quit growing, though, then I'm going to be stuck in how much God can use me. But if I'll keep developing and I'll keep maturing and I'll keep growing, then God is able to use me more because he can entrust more to me. Because if he gives me too much in an immature condition, that which he means to be a blessing can destroy me. Doesn't that make sense? And so that's why this is important. Now, I want to encourage you to get the tapes on spiritual development. That's what I've been teaching on Wednesday nights in Sherman, and those will be available next week. Just get that series and go over that, because it'll explain in detail some of the things that I'm saying to you now about maturity and about developing. The second series that I want to recommend to you, especially if you're new to the body, is How to Be Used. I have a set of tapes that goes into 4 hours on how to be used, and I'm only going to spend about 20 minutes on the principles of that teaching. And so it goes into detail. I'm only going to spend another 20 minutes on this mature issue, okay? All right. In a church setting, let's go back to wisdom. The wisdom that's man's wisdom, earthly, sensual, and devilish. And then the wisdom that's from above. We've all been in church situations where one man is saying something and it sounds right. Another man, usually the pastor then, is saying the complete opposite, but it sounds right and wise. And yet they both can't be right, and that's how church splits happen, is you have two people that sound like they're operating in wisdom, but one is earthly, sensual, and devilish. It's wise, it sounds good, and one is from above. And if you're taught like I'm fixing to teach you now, the litmus test of the wisdom that's from above, you'll know who's telling the truth and who to follow, and you won't be a partaker of or a party to a church split, a church split. Now, he says that there's this wisdom that's earthly, sensual, and devilish. And then he says in verse 16, for where envy and strife is, there's confusion in every work. See, God is not the author of envy, jealousy, and strife. And strife. He says, and I don't think we've really embraced that and the weight of what he just said. He said where there's envy and strife, there's confusion and every evil work. That's pretty heavy. That's pretty serious. Even among preachers or elders or ministry gifts, a lot of the church splits are because of envy or jealousy. There's somebody that thinks they're hearing God and they're against the authority or in disagreement with the authority. And again, they're going to be saying one thing, and the authority in a church setting would be the pastor is saying the opposite, but they both sound good. You have to realize that the person that is contentious, the person that has strife in their heart or envy in their heart, are not operating in God's wisdom. God's wisdom. And the envy and jealousy even among preachers is amazing to me. Why is there so much envy among preachers? Why are there these church splits? And when you really find out what's going on behind the scenes, usually there's one person that's envious, jealous of the pastor or the authority he may have. And so that envy is in their heart, and strife, which is contention, is in their heart, but it doesn't come out. They operate in some earthly, sensual, devilish wisdom. It sounds like what they're saying is right. And it's hard to judge, hard to discern, hard to find the wisdom of God. Not after I share God's wisdom with you here in a moment. You won't struggle with it if you sell out to the Word of God. But James said, don't glory in your heart and lie against the truth. If you've got strife and envy in your heart, then you're not operating in God's wisdom. I struggled with envy early in the ministry, just like other preachers struggle with envy. Let me give you the root of my envy. Let me give you the root of all envy. It's insecurity. It's inferiority. And if there's a leader that's insecure and inferior, then they allow that envy to get in their heart, and they usurp authority, and they create strife and contention and problems in a church. A lot of times in the different areas of the church, different departments, you have this strife going on between different members of the church and different departments and things. And a lot of times the root of it is just plain old envy. These people are insecure. They're inferior. And so they're intimidated by others, even their success, even their godliness, even their anointing. And they create problems because of that insecurity. The thing that set me free, and I don't believe I'm unique, I believe it sets everybody free, is who you are in Christ. Your new identification. Knowing who you are in Jesus brings security and peace. And if you apparently have a greater anointing than I do, that's between you and God. I'm not envious of it now. I really don't want it. Do you know how many people covet other people's anointing? They covet other preachers' attendance. They covet other preachers' favor. Once you really get secure in Christ, once you see who you are in Christ, and you get that peace, and you get rid of these complexes after the flesh, and you just rest in the Lord, you really don't want somebody else's anointing. Because with that anointing comes the devil attacking. Amen. Boy, I wish my church would grow like Victory Life. How many of you know if it grows, that means more people are coming in? And how many of you know if more people are coming in, that means more problems are coming in? We choose to call them challenges. We're just very challenged around here at times. Amen. And so you've got to understand that envy, don't let it get in your heart. And if you feel envious, if you feel envy toward another person for any reason, the root of that's insecurity. You're insecure. And you need to turn your heart toward the Lord. And you need to see who Jesus is in you and what your gifts are and what your calling is and find peace with God and who He made you and what He made you. And that envy just leaves. Now you don't have all this strife and all this division. All right. How do I know who's telling the truth? How do I know who's operating in wisdom that's from above? Verse 17. But the wisdom that is from above is first, number one, pure. Number two, peaceable. Number three, gentle. Number four, easy to be entreated. Number five, full of mercy. Number six, good fruits. Number seven, without partiality. Number eight, without hypocrisy. Number nine, the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. The guy who's hearing from God and is speaking what's right from God doesn't manipulate people with it, doesn't impose it, and isn't mean and rude and all those kind of things. But the guy that has wisdom working in his heart from above, the guy that knows what is right, sows it in peace and wants to make peace. The guy that's walking with God and hearing God is not contentious. The guy that's hearing God and the guy that's speaking the truth doesn't want to hurt nobody and isn't manipulative with it and controlling. You and I both have heard people say, well, this is what's right, and I don't care if it upsets everybody. It's the right thing. I don't care if it splits this church right down the middle. It's the right thing, righteousness. And see, they're sowing what they're calling righteousness, but not in peace. And they're not trying to make peace. They are being self-centered. They're in the flesh, and it doesn't matter how smooth or sweet what they're saying might sound. They're not operating in the wisdom that's from above. You have nine things that are a litmus test. So you can discern, so you can operate in wisdom, and so you can make a good judgment. God forbid that anything would ever happen in this ministry where you have to make a choice between two elders and which one's hearing God, which one's telling the truth, and the decision you have to make. One of the greatest pains you'll go through in this life is a church split. And that's why we have it in our Constitution. Our church constitution, that we will not be a party to nor participate in a church split. We just aren't going there. We've had enough of it. We've had enough of the fussing and the fighting. We've had enough of the envy, the jealousy, my way, what I want to last us a lifetime. And so for my reign, I'm going to get over into the Old Testament and talk about the reign of Rehoboam and the reign of Asa. Well, so far my reign is 17 years, and it's been 17 glorious years. It's been 17 years of peace, no wars. And as long as I do what I'm going to teach you to do, my entire lifetime and my reign here at Victory Life will be one of peace. It'll be one of righteousness. It'll be one of the will of God. What we have to make sure is that we raise up something besides Rehoboam, Jeroboam, and on I can go with those who reigned after David, even Solomon that went astray, so that we have a legacy of peace for the next generation. Now, if I get off, amen. Now, if I don't operate in the wisdom of God, and if I don't continue to mature, I can be the weak link in the chain and mess this thing up. But if I stay right with God, like I'm going to teach you tonight, and if I follow this litmus test, I won't be deceived. I will operate in sound judgment, wisdom, and discernment. And then the other things I'm going to share in closing will keep me tracking true. But it's important that I teach you how to discern, how to know the wisdom that's from above. And see, it's not just church you apply this to. When Sue and I have a disagreement, we have to sit down as mature adults and go, okay, one of us is devilish. I just like that. It just sounds cool. Earthly and sensual here. And one of us, I won't name any names. Boy, y'all just don't like these illustrations between Sue and I. But somebody is operating in wisdom that's from above. I got 9 things to judge my own heart. And I used to pray this over me before I preached every time. For years, I didn't get up in this pulpit one time without praying verse 18 over myself. And I would say, Father, I want to operate in wisdom that's from above. That means it's got to be pure, peaceable, gentle. Listen, I love this part. Easy to be entreated. You look that up in the Greek, it means yielding to reason. Some people are unreasonable. They're flat unreasonable. That person's not operating in God's wisdom. That person is not operating in the righteousness of God when they're totally unreasonable about certain things. I know you've never been there. But I know sometimes in my own preaching, I'm being unreasonable here. I'm being too forceful. I'm being too controlling in what I'm trying to say instead of operating in God's wisdom. And when I'm hearing God, when I'm flowing in the things of God, it's easy to be entreated. Listen, it's full of mercy. The guy that's hearing God, the person that's hearing God is merciful. The guy or the gal who has no mercy in what they're trying to say, they're not operating in God's wisdom. Without hypocrisy. The guy that's saying one thing and doing another, flee him like the plague. Okay, that was a weak amen. You know, in Hebrews chapter, I think it's 13, I'm thinking it's about verse 6 or 8, it says, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. The context of that is talking about who to follow, who's of God, and how to make good judgments. You don't follow people that are saying one thing and doing another. That means in the pulpit, that means in the pews, and that means in Washington, D.C. Sorry. Sorry. I repent. That was probably devilish, earthly, and sensual. But I do stand amazed at how Christians, again, let's go back to watching the 6 o'clock news. Why can't Christians look at that and see right through it? No discernment. Why can't they know what's going on? No wisdom. Go to church. But they don't get in the Word of God. They don't develop. They don't grow. And no sound judgment. Afraid to make a judgment. When I hear somebody saying one thing, and I know for a fact they're doing the complete opposite. And I'm not talking about perfection here. And I'm not talking about mistakes. I mean, I sometimes preach above my ability and life and where I'm living because I'm sharing God's best. I'm sharing perfection out of the Word, and I have it measured up any more than you. But I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about somebody says one thing and lives a whole different way. You don't follow that person. The wisdom that's from above is without hypocrisy. And I like this, it's without partiality. There's no bias in it. How many of you know what's right for a white man's right for a black man? What's right for a black man's right for a white man. What's right for a rich man is right for a poor man, and a poor man a rich man. See, God's wisdom has no partiality to it. What's right for men is right for women. What's right for women is right for men. That's God's wisdom. You mark those. You look at your own life and see if those 9 things measure up to what you think God is telling you and what God's trying to work into your life. And when you hear somebody and there's a decision, especially a major one in your life, and you've got to pick between 2 things, you look for this litmus test in their life. Amen? Amen. Amen. All right, go to 2 Chronicles 16. I want to operate in wisdom that's from above. I want to follow people that are operating in wisdom that's from above. That's from above. I can discern. I can judge. I got a litmus test that I can go right over to, and I can go and judge my own heart and life. Is this what I'm operating in? Or I can look at someone else when I have a decision and ask, are they operating at least to a measure in this? In this. All right, in 2 Chronicles 16, this passage that I'm about to share has four principles in it that apply to maturity, development, true spirituality, and being used by the Lord. All of us start off on fire for the Lord. We get born again. We get filled with the Holy Ghost. And I mean, we want to be used. We want to do great things for God. And even in the ministry and working for a ministry, those of you that are employees here, you start off operating either consciously in these four things or subconsciously in these four things. And if you consciously know them and understand them, you can kind of rein your life in and line it up with these on a regular basis, and you can not only start off on fire with God, you can end on fire with God. You can have a 17-year reign of peace, but I plan on being around a long time, and I want to end better than I started. I don't want to be like a lot of preachers in my generation that have reached a place of ministry and peaked and then went backwards. I don't want to name any names, but we all know some. And it saddens my heart for them. And so I don't want to be judgmental toward them. I have to make a judgment call, but also have to judge my own heart, my own life, because I want to be used, and I believe, again, the majority of you want to be used. Well, Asa, King Asa of Judah, is a beautiful example of a man that had a heart for God, that started off right, like we have, like many of you have. And he went 35 years. 35 years, King Asa loved God, served God. This guy was so on fire for the Lord, he got a word from a prophet about Judah and about God's will of holiness. And these people made a vow to seek God and to serve God with all their heart and all their soul. And I don't quite understand this part. I don't understand everything in the Bible, and I know some of you think you do, but I don't. It goes on to say that they made a pact with the Lord that anybody that didn't serve the Lord with all their heart and that didn't seek the Lord with all their heart and all their soul were going to be put to death, both men and women. What a pact. That'd be like us saying, we are going to go to church every time the doors are open and seek God and hear His word, and anybody that doesn't, we're going to kill you. How many of you know I'd have a hard time making that decision myself? That's pretty strong commitment. This guy was so on fire for God, King Asa. He loved God so much and was so committed to the will of God. His grandmother was the queen, and he kicked her out for worshiping idols. Just kicked her off the throne. That's pretty serious. So we're talking about somebody here that's committed. We're talking about somebody radical. We're talking about somebody that has sold out. They're not playing games. And for 35 years, this man served God and prospered. And for 35 years, there was peace. He died 41 with a disease. From 35 to 41, 6 years, he began to backslide. And he wound up dying completely out of fellowship with God. Now, what I see in that, what I hear in that, is not being judgmental toward Asa, but making a judgment call that, wait a minute, that evidently can happen to us. That can happen to a church. I know of churches that were on fire for God, were having an impact in the community, and today there's 20 people at that church. That could happen here. We can't take this for granted. We can't take people coming like they're coming and people saved every time I have an altar call for granted and things of that nature. And yet you become complacent many times, and if you don't watch it, you take for granted God, you take for granted the work of God, you take for granted the move of God. You don't realize you start to get away from the things that got us to where we are, and we can lose it. We can lose it. And Asa did. Now watch this right here, and this is powerful. 2 Chronicles 16, verse 7. And at that time, Hananiah the seer, that's a prophet, came to Asa, king of Judah, and said unto him, Because thou hast relied on the king of Syria, and not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of your hand. Were not the Ethiopians and the Lubim a great host, with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because thou didst rely on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand. Verse 9. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Herein thou hast done foolishly. Therefore from henceforth thou shalt have wars. Now for 35 years they had peace. God blessed them. Now he said, because you've done foolishly, and he gave him four things that I want to share with you here in just a minute. And I realize you read the Bible and see different things maybe than I see, and it's just words to you or a thought process. I actually read the Bible and I see number one, number two, number three, number four. Things just jump out at me. And there's four things right there that are very clear to me that were a part of God using him mightily. Now, the first time a prophet came to him and said something to him, he repented. He turned his heart toward God. And for 35 years, God blessed him. Look at the next verse, verse 10. Then Asa was wroth with the seer, or the prophet, the man of God, and put him in a prison house. For he was in a rage with him because of this thing. And Asa oppressed some of the people the same time. And behold, the acts of Asa first and last, lo, they are written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. And Asa, in the 39th year of his reign, was diseased in his feet, until his disease was exceedingly great, yet in his disease, underline this, he sought not the Lord, but the physicians. Then it says, in his 41st year, verse 13, he died. He died. Now, let me clarify something before we go any further. A lot of people have read that scripture, and that's where they've come up with an erroneous interpretation of it's a sin to go to a doctor. And if we go to doctors, that's wrong. That is not at all what that is saying, and doctors are not evil, and doctors are not of the devil, at least medical science that I understand today. I'm not sure if, you know, I'm not talking about sorcery and voodoo medicine. I'm not talking about that kind of thing. That would be wrong and ungodly. I'm talking about scientific medical science, and doctors are not of the devil. God even used in the Bible that laughter doeth good like a... He wouldn't have tied medicine in with laughter and a good thing if medicine was an evil thing. And so he's not saying it's a sin to go to a doctor. Listen to me. It is a sin for us to look to man and seek man in our challenges in this world independent of God. It's not a sin to go to the doctor. It's a sin to look to doctors and medicine and not God first, and not God in it. He refused to seek God, period. I don't need God. I'm mad at God, and I'm not going to look to God. I'm going to look to man and the flesh and my own wisdom and self in this situation. And that was the error of his ways. Not doctors or anything like that. This man, before his 36th year, sought the Lord first over everything. Looked to the Lord first over everything. God's word was final authority in his life, and that's why he was blessed. And that's why he was successful. The first time a prophet spoke to him, he changed his mind and repented. The next time he got mad at the prophet. I'm kind of semi-familiar with that kind of thing. Okay, y'all didn't catch that. See, you can come to church here, and I can begin to share things, and you can either change your mind, repent in your heart, or you can get mad at me. And you can get in a rage and try to put me in prison. If some of you could in the past, you would have put me in a physical prison, but most of you don't try to put me in a physical prison. You just put me in a prison of rejection and slander and anger and hurt and disappointment, because I don't want to hurt you or upset you. I want to help you. And sometimes to help you, you got to repent. There are just some things, no matter how nice I am about, you know, how do you, in a politically correct way, say, turn or burn? You know, some people are going to hell. And there's no polite way to say that. Okay, yes, in my person I can be sweet about it. I can be loving about it. I don't have to force things and scare you and intimidate you about hell. But there's no nice way to say repent. Change your mind. Change the error of your ways. You're going in the wrong direction. You're going to be destroyed. And so a lot of people, instead of repent, they get mad at the preacher. They get mad at the vessel. Just say anything about sin and it's called hate speech now. And I could go on and I won't. It's too sensitive of a time right now. But I'm trying to make a point about how people won't face their sin and their rebellion to God, and you can't quite get to God, and you can't slap him, and he's such a big boy, it don't bother him anyway, so you go after the mailman. You go after the vessel. And that's what they did in the Old Testament. They couldn't hit God, so they killed the prophets. Don't come along and tell us we're wrong. And yet the man of God wasn't trying to hurt anybody and saying you're wrong, repent. He's trying to keep peace. He's trying to keep the blessing of God flowing. He could have really elaborated on this. He could have looked Asa right in the face and said, you've had 35 years of prosperity and peace and blessings because you had a heart for God and because you turned to God and because you repented and did what was right. Now you messed up and you didn't rely on God. You relied on the arm of the flesh, and you're going to have wars forever now. All Asa would have had to do was go, you're right. I'm sorry. I repent. I misspoke. I messed up. Forgive me. And God would have changed his mind. I'm not talking about, now see that right there. Well, God ain't going to change. No. You know there was a prophet that God said to Isaiah, go tell that guy get his life in order. He's fixing to die. Tell your wife she's fixing to get a good insurance claim here and get her shopping list ready. Because you're coming home, dude. That's the way we'd say it today. And so the man of God turned his face toward the wall and he repented. The king repented. Isaiah, I believe it was walking out into the courtyard, gave the word, and God spoke to him, said, go back in there and tell him I'm giving him 15 more years. Went back in there and said, hey, that was some good repenting. God heard it and saw it. He told me, tell you, you're going to live 15 more years. If Asa would have repented, changed his mind, cried out to God, who knows what would be written here that God could have done. But see, he hardened his heart. He got upset over nothing and refused to change and fix something in him. And it cost him his life, cost him his kingdom. Now, four things there in verses 7 through 9. Verses 7 through 9, I've applied these four things habitually to my own life, and I'm sold out to them. I embrace them regularly. A lot of people, I don't know what goes on in people's minds. It's almost like they think when they privately get with me that I have secrets, and that if you'll just tell me the secret, I can see in my life what you're seeing in your life. I'm thinking, there are no secrets. It's on cassette tape. I've told you everything. I keep telling you whatever God tells me, I tell you. How I live is the way I teach you. And God's no respecter of persons. You apply these things that I teach you, and I promise you God's blessing will be on you. Amen? So pay attention. Pay attention. Four things there that make up perpetual maturity. So you don't just mature one day. You don't just grow up and it's over. We're always growing up. Now some of you that are old, and that's a lot of you here tonight, need to be encouraged about that. That you never quit growing in the Lord. Never. Amen. See, in the natural, we kind of grow, and then we decline. But see, your inner man grows and grows and grows, and it never declines. Just grow. There's no end. So that's good news. It's good news for me. I'm preaching to me that there is no arriving for me. There is no play. All right, man, I made it. Hallelujah. I'm an adult now. I'm mature. I got my act together. It's just not like that. We're always growing. We're always changing. We're always evolving. Preacher, you believe in evolution? Absolutely in the church. Absolutely in the kingdom. Absolutely in my heart and in my life and walk with God. I'm evolving. I'm going from glory to glory. From faith to grace. From one measure of grace to another measure of grace. So it's a never-ending process with me. And these four things never leave me, and they never leave you. if you want to keep maturing. And if you keep maturing, you keep developing. You don't quit at 35 years and die in rebellion to God. You just check on out one day. Hallelujah. You kind of just check out. Well, I'm tired. I've run my race. Bring all your great, 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 great grandkids in. Lay hands on all of them because you're tired. You just want to die. I'm not talking about depression like I had a week ago. I'm talking about you're just tired because your body is wearing out. And you'll know if you walk with God, if you walk with God, you'll know. You'll know I did what God told me to do. I finished my, Paul knew. He said, man, I've run my race. I finished my course. There's a crown of righteousness laid up for me. He knew. And I've been around some old saints that were real saints. Even in the Methodist church, Granny Bruce was a real saint. And Granny Bruce knew she was going to die. And I remember Granny Bruce talking to her children about going home to be with the Lord. And they came to me in a panic and said, Pastor, would you please go talk to Granny Bruce? She thinks she's going to die. I said, sure, I'll go talk to Granny Bruce. I go over to Granny Bruce's house. Granny Bruce sitting in a chair. I say, Granny, the kids are talking to me about praying for you and how you're talking about you're going to die. You're going to go home. Granny Bruce said, yeah, Pastor. Brother Dwayne, she called me Brother Dwayne. Brother Dwayne, yeah, I believe it's time and I'm going to be going home. I said, well, Granny, don't tell them, but I promised them I'd come talk to you, and they think I'm going to talk you out of it, but hey, I just agree. If you want to go home, it's time. I just agree for you to go home. And when you're ready to die, you just die. You just check out. Boy, she just lit up because she thought I was going to talk her out of it. It was time. I knew it was time. She knew it was time. Less than a week later after that visit, she's just sitting in the chair, and she died. Amen. That's the way it's supposed to happen. Amen. You're supposed to know. So I better give you these four things because I'm about to run out of time. Number one, Hananiah said to Asa, you didn't rely on the Lord. All those years you relied on the Lord, you prospered. But because you did not rely on the Lord, now you're going to have these wars. You relied on the arm of the flesh. So write this word out beside rely on the Lord. Dependency. True maturity, true development is dependency. A mature believer is a believer. A believer maturing perpetually is a believer that understands dependency on God. And that's called, right out from beside dependency, humility. True humility. We depend upon the Lord. We humble ourselves. We know it's not us. We know it's not natural wisdom, natural strength. And God starts blessing us. But then we grow a little bit and we think we know a lot now. And we think we're pretty smart after the flesh. And we think we're pretty strong. And we look after the flesh. Look at how God's using me. Or look at what God's done in my life. Like we're something. We're somebody. And we quit depending upon the Lord. And that's when everything begins to decline in our lives. And it's like when we first get saved, either consciously or subconsciously, we do great. Because it's like we know we're not real smart, so we depend on the Lord. And we know we don't know what we're doing, so we depend on the Lord. And we're so young and new at this, it's easy to humble ourselves. But then you go to church, and you go to church, and you go to church, and you learn a little bit about the Bible. Get a little experience under your hand. And you literally think, I literally was taught that when you first get saved, you're such a baby. That's why you need the Lord so bad and total dependency upon the Lord. But as you mature and you grow, you're supposed to kind of step out there on your own a little bit more. And it's as if as we grow, we need the Lord less. And it's the opposite. The more you grow and things begin to happen, the more you see your need for the Lord. And the more you learn, the more you see you don't know. And so it's just this pride thing. It's this flesh thing, the arm of the flesh. Preachers do it all the time. They'll have a good heart. They'll depend upon the Lord. God will start to bless, but then they take over. And that's when you kill it. It's kind of like I've said this many times, and years ago I used to say it a lot, and that is, when I first started, I thought, Lord, you just introduce me to the crowd, and I'll take over from there. How many of you know if God introduces me to the crowd and I take over, it's going to crash and burn? I need God to introduce me to the crowd, but I need God to live in me. and speak through me and work through me in my life. I've got to depend upon Him. I have to get up every day and still humble myself under the mighty hand of God that He might continually exalt me in due season. See, we quit getting exalted because we quit humbling ourselves under the mighty hand of God. We quit seeing our need for God. Some of us don't even depend upon God until it's an impossible situation, and then you see a miracle. But what you're supposed to train yourself to do and never leave is, I need the Lord. I have to get up, and I have to walk before the Lord, and I have to, from the heart, not religiously, not because I know the facts and what I'm teaching you now, but from the heart, I have to go, you know, Lord, I can't make it without you today. I cannot pastor this great house without your wisdom, without your strength, without your might, without your hand upon my life. And so, Lord, I just trust you today. I'm not going to rely on myself. I'm not going to rely on people. I'm not going to rely on the praise and worship team. I'm not going to rely on the children's church. I'm not going to rely on this personality. Rely on this. I'm going to rely on the Lord, and He's going to give us a great victory every time we get together. Amen? Every time we get together. The day I leave that is the day things begin to decline in my personal life and could affect our corporate life. All right, the second thing that you never leave, he says in verse 9, that the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, looking for someone to show himself strong on their behalf whose heart is perfect toward him. So the second thing is God is looking for somebody to use. And you need to believe that with all your heart, that God is looking for somebody to use. And when he taps you, say, yes, here am I, Lord. The reason many of you aren't being used is you think God's overlooking you. You think God can't use you. You think God won't use you. You disqualify yourself. I am thoroughly convinced that God is using me mightily in a lot of areas, and I don't believe I was His first choice. I believe He moved upon somebody else, and they didn't answer the call. I believe He spoke to other people, and they said, not me. And then when He spoke to me, I just said, yeah, Lord, I'll do that. Yeah, I'll love not my own life unto death. Yeah, I'll say that when nobody else will say it. Yeah, I'll do that when nobody else will pay the price to do it. It's really not my ability that's gotten me where I am. It's been my availability. A lot of you would be used a whole lot more if you just show up. I won't be used down at the church, and we call you, and for some reason you never have time. I just wish God would use me, and then opportunity shows up. And the problem with most of you is when opportunity shows up, knocks on your door, and you open the door, it's wearing overalls and looks a whole lot like hard work. Yeah. I wish God would use me. I guarantee you He's speaking to you. I guarantee He's moving upon you. I guarantee you He's opening opportunities for you to minister. But see, you think minister means lights, cameras, action. And it's a big glory trip. Instead of sitting at your desk crying with people, instead of truly visiting people and you're dealing with HIV like I talked to you about last night, instead of holding somebody's hand that's going through a divorce and it's killing them, instead of a widow or a widower who's heartbroken and it's tearing your heart out. See, I just believe God's looking, and He's not looking for noble people necessarily, or mighty people, or smart people. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, it says God's called and God's looking for the weak, for the rejected, for the despised. Looking at this crowd, you folk are overqualified. But see, we think, not me, God can't use me. I had to get over that years ago, or I couldn't be where I'm at today, because I disqualified myself. There's no way God can use me like that. I'm not the right guy. The Moses syndrome. Not me, Lord. You got to believe you. Number three, his eyes are running to and fro throughout the whole earth, looking for someone to show himself strong on their behalf. Number three, himself strong on your behalf. Some of you have to make a paradigm shift here, and it may take you a few more years to get this. It's not me having to show myself strong on God's behalf. It's God showing himself strong on my behalf. That's what ministry is. And that's what maturity is. Maturity's not me getting better. Maturity is Christ living in me, flowing through me. Christ in me, the hope of glory. No longer I that liveth, but Christ that liveth in me. See, I'm not in the flesh getting better and showing myself strong on God's behalf. God is showing himself strong on my behalf. I'm weak. So I rest in Zechariah 4:6 that says, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. God's just looking for somebody to trust him. He's just looking for somebody available. And it says, yes, Lord, I trust you. I got hands. You got the power. I'll just lay these hands on the sick and watch them recover. And then somebody directly says, well, look, Brother Dwayne healed that person. I didn't heal that person. I can't heal a gnat's wing. But Jesus in me can raise the dead. Jesus in me, living through me. Me yielded to him, I can see miracles. Because God will show himself strong on my behalf, and that's why he gets all the glory. Because see, it's not theology to me and just philosophy, it's reality. Then any good thing in my life, I know that I know that I know. That's God. That's God. Yeah, it's in me. Yeah, it's working through me. But it's not me without God, and it's not God without me. It's God in me. In me, it's God through me. You have to believe that. You've got to quit trying to perform and learn to trust God. And when you get moving in the kingdom, you never leave that. Those of you that work for the ministry and you're in the ministry, A, you better rely on the Lord and look to the Lord and trust the Lord, not the ministry. Amen? And you have to believe God wills to use me, as weak as I am, as flawed as I am, as imperfect as I am. See, if you thought God could only use perfect people and then God used you, you'd be so arrogant we couldn't live with you. Isn't that right? Just think about it. If you don't get this straight, it's going to limit God's ability to use you because you think it's you instead of him in you. And you can only go so far with that mentality. And you have to continually adjust. It's God showing himself strong on my behalf. I love getting up and before service go, you know, Lord, if I had to show myself strong on your behalf, we wouldn't see a whole lot done tonight. But you know, Lord, if I just get up and yield my heart, walk with you, represent the word properly and accurately, you are going to show yourself strong on my behalf, God. And so see, now I don't have that performance pressure. I'm not in charge of the results. I'll hit the rest of you later. It's just so much peace. I'm not in charge of the results. I'm just the mailman delivering the message. God's the one that confirms it with signs and wonders. He just shows himself strong on my behalf. And then the last thing is a perfect heart. Verse 9 says, a perfect heart toward him. That's not talking about a sinless heart or sinless perfection. In the Hebrew, it means loyal, committed heart. Loyal, committed heart. We all start off with a good heart, and this is where we mess up. This is where we hinder the work of God and the move of God. We let things get in our heart, and we let our heart get away from God. I'm out of time already, but 2 Chronicles 12, just back up there, verse 14, talking about Rehoboam. 2 Chronicles 12, 14, Rehoboam is the son of Solomon. And look at what it says in verse 14. And he did evil because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. See, if we don't keep preparing the heart to seek the Lord, we'll wind up doing evil. If we don't guard our heart and keep our heart with all diligence, the issues that are coming out of there are going to change. See, everybody's doing good now that I know of. I mean, I'm looking out across the crowd, and let me not lie. As far as I know, everybody in here is doing good, and everybody has a good heart, and so you're seeing good things in your life. But see, if you let unforgiveness get in your heart, if you let bitterness get in your heart, if you let ought get in your heart, if you let vain imaginations get in your heart, you're sitting here nodding your head and acting spiritual tonight, and everybody's doing well, but if something gets in your heart and you don't deal with it, it's amazing how it can pull you away from God, and you wind up doing evil in the sight of the Lord. Happens to good preachers all the time. I bet you everybody here knows a preacher that you can remember and look back that, oh, he had such a good heart. And he just loved the people, and now he's mean and bitter. It can happen to anybody. I'll close with this illustration. I wanted to do something with the kids Sunday, and so I did something stupid, but the older kids, I did it with the older kids, Shekinah and all her girlfriends and friends. And so we went to a movie Sunday afternoon late, and it's amazing the different responses to me in the community. I go into the movie house, and I just can't go anywhere anymore, and so I wear hats and glasses and jeans, and usually if I don't say anything, I do all right. I can skirt, but if I open my mouth, and they'll come up to you, people come up, it's amazing, you just wouldn't believe it, they'll come right up to you and say, I've seen you, you're that guy on TV, aren't you? And so I don't mean to be a smart aleck, but I usually go, well, do you like him or dislike him? Because if they don't like him, my response is, I don't like the guy either. A lot of people say I look like him, but, you know. It just saves a hassle. So anyway, you have people coming up to you, shaking your hand, saying, brother, you've touched my life. Your tapes are awesome. You've blessed me. I just love you, man. It's good to see you and that kind of thing. All right, we go into the movie, we see the movie, we come out, we're standing in the hallway, and I overheard this guy, and I'm hoping that the girls will come on out and their friends so we can get on out of here because I know this isn't going to go good because I overhear this guy going, that's that preacher, that's that preacher. And so that's not good. And so come on, girl. So this guy walks up to me, and he goes, I've been in some of your meetings before. And do you remember when you were at such and such a church and that kind of thing? I come to hear you. And, of course, I don't remember the guy or nothing like that. And he just said, I just want you to know I don't go to church anymore and I don't believe in all that stuff and lots of stuff going on in the church down there and happened and I just don't go anymore. And what do you think of that, preacher? You know, like I'm supposed to be able to answer that. I don't even remember what I said. It was so stupid. I'm sure I said something stupid. But as I'm trying to just respond as lovingly as I know, my brain is running with me, and I'm thinking that's what could happen to me if my heart gets out of whack. That same guy, had he kept his heart right, that same guy, had he got in the Word of God and stayed in the Word of God and kept seeking God, prepare his heart to seek God. I disagree with that over there, and I don't like what that preacher said, and I don't like what happened over there, but I'm going to keep seeking God, and I'm going to keep my heart right with God. That same guy would have walked up to me and shook my hand. And it can happen to me. And that's why I guard my heart with all diligence, for out of my heart are going to flow the issues of my life. And out of your heart are flowing the issues of your life. If you want good issues, keep that heart. Guard that heart. Keep seeking God. Keep listening to God. Rely on the Lord. Believe He wants to use you. Know that it's He that is showing Himself strong on your behalf, not you having to show yourself strong on His behalf. That's religion. You don't want to go there. You want to walk by faith and not by sight. And then you want to keep a loyal heart, a committed heart toward God. Amen? Well, I hope that helps you. All right. I want you to stand. I want to pray for you.